to the podcast for North Decatur Presbyterian Church. We are a PCUSA congregation located in Decatur, Georgia. You can find out more about the church, our service to the community, and our great education programs for children like me and youth and adults at ndpc.org. You can also follow us on Facebook. If you're in the Atlanta area, we hope you'll come join us in person. Okay, that's it. On to this week's scripture and sermon.
From Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, chapter 6, one verse, verse 13. Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? Repeat after me. Do we not know that we are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in us? Let the church say, Amen. We've been talking for several weeks about where it is that God lives. All the places that Scripture says that God lives and what those places tell us about the character of our God. Now, I hope you're beginning to see that God's home, God's history with homes specifically, has been a bumpy ride. God is originally homeless. God doesn't need a house to live in. God is from the wilderness, the wide open desolate spaces of the desert. When God does decide to come and live with us, it is in a humble tent after God has freed us from the most powerful tyrant in the world. When God finally moves into a quote-unquote real home, the temple, that home is destroyed, not once, but twice. I don't know if God had insurance. Maybe God is God's own insurance. I don't know how that works. One thing is true, that we as a people were completely unprepared for the destruction of the house that we built for God. I'm not sure how many of you have gone through the experience of losing a home. But it is impossible for me to overstate how traumatic the destruction of God's home was for our ancestors. The Bible is literally a book created out of the trauma that we experienced over the catastrophic loss of God's home. What happens to the promises that God makes to us to always be with us when God's home lies in ruins? Where does God go when God has no home anymore? Where do we go to find God when the place that we were sure that God could be found is no longer there? After that first temple was destroyed in 587 BCE, we went into exile for three generations. Our ancestors went into exile. But those folks always held on to the dream of rebuilding God's house. That dream of restoration produced some of the most hopeful literature in all of Scripture. Isaiah's extraordinary words, comfort my people, comfort. That's a dream of hope and restoration. A dream that was echoed by Martin Luther King as he imagined a day of racial justice when every valley shall be raised up and every hill and mountain be made low and the rough places be made plain and the glory of the Lord would be revealed and all flesh would see it together. That is the dream of people who want nothing more than to reorder their chaotic lives by building up what had been lost and by coming home again. Their dreams were fulfilled in a way. The second temple rose up from the rubble of the first. And God lived in that home for another 500 years or so. When the Romans ascended into power, we said last week, they built God's home out to its grandest scale ever, a magisterial temple that could accommodate hundreds of thousands of pilgrims who came at the Passover to praise God for freeing us from the tyrant's hands. But in 70 CE, inspired by that same God and seeking their own liberation, God's people rose up against Roman inhumanity, and the Romans crushed them and obliterated God's home again. The home of God has never been rebuilt since 70 CE. So where did God go? Where did God go? In those years after the destruction of that second temple, our ancestors were ingenious. They created something even more magnificent than the temple. They created a new home for God, larger than the one before, more durable than the one that had come before, built out of sturdier material than the one that had preceded it, a home for God that was so powerful that no empire the world had ever seen could ever destroy it. What was this new home for God? It's the congregation. It's this. Look around. It's this. The Greek word is synagogue. It's an assembly, a gathering. God lives, God lives there, which is here. It's one of the most extraordinary theological innovations in human history. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks writes, "The emergence of the synagogue is an example of an awakening from below." An awakening from below. It comes into being not through words that are spoken by God, but words spoken by the people of God. There's no synagogue in the Hebrew scripture. No commands to build houses of prayer all over the world, but build them our ancestors did. Without one place to go and worship, the people came to understand in their lives that the holiness of God could be found wherever a congregation assembled itself. Anytime, any place, wherever you and I find each other, whenever we turn our hearts together toward God, there, God is found. It's an astoundingly bold idea to pivot from God lives in the Holy of Holies to God lives in Grace Lutheran Church of Apple Valley, or the Black Baptist Church in Lithonia, or God lives in the congregation in Lalibela, Ethiopia, or anywhere on God's green earth that people turn their hearts together toward God. That's where God is. Now, to be fair, the idea that God could be at home with us wherever we are wasn't totally new. Those of you who have been paying attention for a few weeks will surely see how this move for God, this new home, is at its heart a return to the tent. It's a return to that humble and portable home that our ancestors in faith made by hand with such love and care. Remember 2 weeks ago when we read the instructions for how to build the tabernacle and there were like 27 of you up here reading at the same time? Right? It's that numbing long list of yarn colors and lampstands, etc., etc., etc. In that same passage, right there at the beginning, in Exodus 25, verse 8, God says, "They shall make me a sanctuary." Okay? "And I will dwell in them." What? The line should say, "I will dwell in it." "Make me a sanctuary and I will dwell in it." But that's not what it says. It says, "Make me a sanctuary and I will dwell in them." The divine presence, Rabbi Sacks writes, is not in a building, it is in the builders. It's not in a physical place. The divine presence is in the human heart. A sanctuary is not a place in which the existence of God is somehow more concentrated than in other places. A sanctuary is any place that has the effect of opening hearts to the one who is worthy of worship. It's true, Rabbi Sacks says, that God exists everywhere. We know that. But we also know that we don't feel the presence of God everywhere, not in the same way. The essence of a holy place, if such a place exists, is that in that place we set aside our human desires and we enter a domain set aside for God. That, whether you knew it or not, is what you walked into today. A place set aside for God. Now, this idea that God was wherever we turn our hearts together toward God was already in Judaism when the Apostle Paul picked it up and ran with it when he was writing this letter to the Corinthians. Do you not know, people of Corinth, that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Right? That you is a plural you. It's not a singular you like y'all, right? We should rewrite that. Do y'all not know that y'all are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in all y'all? So much clearer. All right. Okay, so you get it, right? God is here. Where? Look under your pews and look around. Where is she? Right? Where? God is here. Where? God is here, in this mysterious and beautiful alchemy that happens when you walk into this place and your heart opens to God's presence and to each other's presence. What happens is that we become aware in a new way of a oneness that is at the heart of all of reality. When your hearts are open to God and to each other, and they open together, we can perceive the great love that is all around us all the time, the great love that calls us to be one people. We can perceive the great love that freed us from Egyptian slavery and that frees us even now to love each other. When our hearts are open together, we can perceive the one who came in flesh among us, full of grace and truth in Jesus, the one who was raised from the dead and walked among us and shared peace with us. When our hearts are open at the same time, in the same place, we know the great love in the breaking of the bread, the love that names us in the water of baptism, the love that calls us to a life of serving each other, to wash each other's feet. When our hearts are open in this place, together to God and to each other, the great love is present. I hope I'm not bursting any bubbles when I admit to you that I do not always feel God's presence in this room on Sunday. Some Sundays I am bored by the sermon, which is sad, right? Because I wrote it. Some Sundays the anthem falls flat for me. No offense, it just does. Some Sundays we forget to pray for something that we were supposed to pray for, or we pray for something that we shouldn't have prayed for, and the prayers don't work for me. Sometimes everything goes right in worship, and I still can't feel the presence of God because life is hard, and sometimes you're just grumpy, right? There's no formula that we have that can make God show up in our worship. I wish there were. I've tried. I've looked. There's no magic in praise songs or hymns or long sermons or short ones. There's no system that we human beings have ever come up with that makes the great love appear in such a way in our time of worship that we are inspired to go out and live that great love in all of our relationships. There's no formula. Sometimes even when we show up with open hearts to worship, The great love that we seek is nowhere to be found. Sometimes the great love leaves the building entirely, leaves the congregation. And when that happens, it's time for the congregation to close. Beth's mentor, her name is Reverend Becca Stevens, and she's an extraordinary Episcopal priest, and she tells a story about visiting the site of the church that she had been raised in as a girl, and finding that that church had closed and it had been torn down and it had been turned into a Kroger store. But instead of feeling sad, she found herself grateful because that congregation had been the site of extraordinary pain in her own life. The great love was not in that place. And so as she sat in the parking lot and watched all kinds of diverse people going in and coming out of that grocery store, she found herself thanking God that finally in that place, people were receiving the bread of life. Sometimes churches close. It's okay when they do. Sometimes churches of a very different sort rise out of the ashes of those same spaces. Lee Nichols sent me an article from The Times just last week about this long defunct St. Louis church that by lots of love and labor was turned into a skate park. A community of skaters who in many communities are reviled, vilified, treated as outcasts, found each other and recreated this gorgeous space to be a new kind of congregation, a place of love and hope and life. My friend Ashley Goff is the pastor of Arlington Presbyterian Church in Virginia. For years, they had been worshiping at a lovely older building and a sturdy frame with a steeple, and they have a powerful social witness, but in a small congregation. And they watched over the years as in Arlington, the housing prices around them went up and up and up, and people in the congregation, longtime members of the community, stalwarts in that community, were priced out of Arlington. And so the members of the church looked at their building and this beautiful piece of property on a choice Arlington street, and they said, this should be affordable housing. And so they entered into a deal with a developer, and they tore that church down. And they built a new one. And it looks like this. And it's affordable housing. And they did it on one condition. That in that housing development, there be a community room. And on Sunday mornings, the community room be reserved for the congregation of Arlington Presbyterian Church. On some Sundays, I don't feel the great love in worship. But Sunday isn't the only day when the great love shows up on the premises. I've seen the great love show up on weeknights when nursing mothers gather to learn how to breastfeed their new babies in the rooms of this church. I've seen the great love on a summer day when kids are gathered around a science experiment and they are laughing and learning to love truth over making a volcano erupt. I've seen the great love happen between friends out on the lawn as they are weeding those gorgeous flower beds. And I've seen the great love happen downstairs in the parlor over the clicking of knitting needles and the telling of stories and the laughter. I've seen the great love helping people stay sober 5 nights out of the week in that upstairs classroom. I've seen the great love standing outside at the refrigerator and holding peace vigils on Scott Boulevard. And the truth is, I do also often feel the great love in this room. Rabbi Sacks says that the essence of the holy is that it is a place where we set aside human devices and desires and enter a domain set aside for our God. It's not just that God decides to meet you here. It's that you decide to meet God too. Your expectation, your longing that you bring with you every Sunday, that something just might happen in this place, that something here just might reach inside you and change your life. Your hope that the great love might come down like a bird and land on your shoulder and whisper in your ear. Your expectation makes it happen. We've been here, this church, since 1955. And there may come a day in the future when the great love has left the building like Elvis. And when that happens, this place will close. They may tear it down. Let's hope they don't build a grocery store, because there are a lot of grocery stores already in this neighborhood. But I don't worry about that day. The great love never goes away. Not really. God is not in the building, but in the builders. Those who seek the great love will always find that love at home with them. You should know it by now, if you don't already. You are God's temple, and God's Spirit is in us, let the church say. Amen.